This morning we want to consider a couple of songs that I have in some notes that I had that some had some questions about, some of the words. And we need to recognize that, and I think we do, that our songs have meaning. We also need to take the time to read the songs and look at the context of the words and of the message of the song to find the purpose for a song if we want to really get what that song is saying. All of us, I'm sure, at some time or another either have seen Bible verses or quotes pulled completely out of the context that they are in and used to promote some idea that is sometimes kind of the complete opposite of what that individual was trying to get across. We've seen it done with political speeches and statements. We've seen it done in advertising, and we see it done pretty regular with the word of the Lord. They pull a phrase out, this covers their point, they ignore everything else that's said. We need to be careful that we're not doing that even subtly or unconsciously with what we're singing in our songs, because if we do, then we may miss what the song is trying to say. And there's a couple of songs that I want to look at this morning that I think kind of illustrate this idea. They're not songs that have a real major problem with what they say. They're songs that we sing pretty regularly. But they do have some phrases that sometimes bring up some questions if we don't stop and think through what the song is actually talking about. Now, I'll tell you right now, these songs and some others that we'll be looking at later in the year are on a couple of sheets of paper that I have. I have no notation where they came from. I can't tell you whose handwriting it is. I can't even tell you how long I've had those pieces of paper. But it's possible that at some time in the past here, I've said, hey, have you got any songs you got a problem with? I want to spend some time talking about it. And somebody wrote some stuff down and handed it to me. And that these are going to talk about those songs. It's possible that it was here. It could have been in Jasper, Texas. And it could have been other opportunities. But I wanted to mention that as we begin. But the first song that we want to consider is a song that I'm sure is very familiar to all of us. And it is actually the reason that I chose Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 as our scripture reading for the lesson this morning. Because I think that particular passage of Scripture is one that we need to have in mind when we sing the song, Our God, He is Alive. Now there's a number of points that are made in this song, but there's one thing in particular that we want to discuss or talk a little bit about this morning as we look at this song. Now I do want to mention this song was written by a member of the church, in fact a preacher of the gospel, Brother A.W. Dykus, served as the academic dean of Florida College back in the 50s. That's before my time, but some of y'all remember hearing about the 50s at least. But he served as academic dean there, and he wrote this song. He'd written it sometime earlier than that, and this song became very popular in the 70s, probably much to do with the Florida College chorus singing it as they traveled around and performed from place to place. And this is a song I actually remember us pasting in the back of our books at congregations that we worshiped at during that time. And then with a second edition, I think Sacred Selections ended up putting it in the back, on the back cover, inside back cover of their particular, one of their books at some time or another. So it's a song that's been around for, we're not going to talk about how many years it's been around. It's been around for a long time. But it is a song that was written by a member of the body of Christ, a preacher of the gospel. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's without any mistakes or problems, but it means we have a sound foundation, at least, for the one who wrote the song. And so, with him being familiar and known to folks, then it makes it a little easier for us to accept and take the song in. But there are some things in this song that some have some questions about. And the question, I'll go ahead and tell you, there is in verse 3. Now, of course, this is one of those songs that, since it's in verse 3, some people may have never read this verse. Because you sing first, second, and last in a lot of places. But it is something, and we have sung it before. But as we get started and think about this, and I've got in italics the phrase that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, but I want us to start by looking at the chorus, because I think the chorus of this song tells us exactly what this song is talking about, and it helps us with understanding this particular phrase. The chorus says, "There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, He is our God, the great I am." That chorus tells us two things in particular. We were created by God from the dust of the earth, and He still is. It says the great I am. We'll touch on that again a little later. Our Creator is alive, I think, is the main message we get from this song. And it uses several verses to talk about that. Of course, when we look at verse 1, we can readily see that creation is a part of the message of this song. A God beyond, or there is beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. If we go and continue in with verse 2, it talks about how a long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know who speaks from His inspired word. And I think we can see some connections to Peter's statements about the men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we recognize that He continues to show His care and concern for those that He created by delivering to them a message, delivering to us a message that helps us to understand what He expects of us and how we can be pleasing unto Him. But not only does He provide that instruction, but verse 4 tells us, and yes, I know we skipped verse 3. We've done that a lot of times singing this song. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 4 tells us that ultimately, God paid the price for our sins so that we could be with Him in an eternity. Look at verse 4. "Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live." I think when we look at these three verses, we see God's continual love and care and concern for His creation. It makes evident that God is still alive and still working in the world today. We don't know exactly how, but we know He's still working. If nothing else, He's working through His children as they spread and live His word that was delivered through the inspired writers. God is with us. Our Creator is with us. And I think that idea of Creator is important for us to understand this third verse. Now, there's a question there that I had received in regards to this song. Verse 3 says, "Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand." And the question I received was that phrase, "though men may search, they cannot find." The individual said, "but if we search through His word, we can find eternal life." And you're right. You're right. But I'm convinced eternal life is not what this verse has in mind. Notice how this verse starts. Secure from life is mortal mind. God holds the germ of what? The germ of life within His hand. No matter how much we may search, no matter how smart and intelligent we may get, no matter how advanced our science may be, man can never find the secret to creating life. Reminds me of the old story I've heard a time or two that scientists came to God and said, we know how to make life. God said, prove it. They reached down to grab some dirt. Nope, get your own dirt. No matter how smart we may get, We cannot create life. There's a lot of talk about artificial intelligence. Part of my take on that is there's a lot more artificial than there is intelligence in that. But we're not going to create life out of technology. Because we don't understand that. We don't have a mind that can comprehend those things. We can do a lot of things. We can grow ears in a lab. We can take the basics of life, the sperm and the egg, and put them together, and we can create an environment so that that entity, that human, can grow into a full being. But we can't add the spark of life. Only God knows how man was formed from the dust. And only God knows how to give life. Note again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. I read creature out of the ESV. The Old King James says a living soul. We can make things that look like they're alive. We can make little robots that look like dogs or cats that act like dogs and cats. Because they've been programmed to do so, but they're not alive. We can do a lot of things, but we cannot make life. Let's be honest. No, though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone understands how to make life. So when we read this, certainly I think that's one of the things that we need to recognize. This is, again, emphasizing the power and majesty of God, like it has with the other verses that we looked at. Creating the heavens, delivering a word through inspiration, and we've talked about the word and how it came to be, how we got it to where we can understand it today. Giving a life that was sufficient to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. We can't do that. Creating life demonstrates the majesty and power of God. Knowledge of giving life is beyond our ability. But I want to spend just a few more moments looking at that chorus. Because it's not just about the fact that we are created beings. It's not just about our Creator. This chorus says, there is a God, He is alive. And in Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. The Creator in whom we live and move and have our very being is. Not was. Not will be. But is. He's present, always. And I think that's made evident in some of the things we've been looking at in our Wednesday night classes. We started in John chapter 1 a few weeks ago. We looked at what John has to say there about Jesus and His involvement in the creation. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then verse 14 says, "And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was part of the Creator in creation. All things were made through Him. We talked in that Wednesday night class about Him being the Word, and the Word is what created. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be lights in the heavens. God said, let there be a greater light for the day and a lesser light for the night. And let them rule the seasons and the years and the days. Jesus, Creator. Jesus verifies this again, or reiterates it, maybe I should say, as He talks to the Jews and teaches. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There again, emphasizing that always existing. One of these days, maybe we'll talk a little more about time and the difference between time for us and time for God. But we're not going to get very far because it's hard to understand. We can't get on God's end of the stick. We'll never be there until this life is completely over with. But Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That's time language. Jesus is. Always has been, always will be. Always is. Abraham was. Abraham's gone from earth. Abraham was born, he lived, he died. He's awaiting judgment just like everyone else. And as one who belongs to God, everyone who does will enter into heaven and be with God for all eternity. Then we can say Abraham is, I guess. But God is even before Abraham was. He's the Creator. And when we compare that and look at that in light of all the verses that this song, Our God He is Alive, tells us, it reminds us that, yes, He exists and He has as part of His purpose at least to seek my well-being, to care for me, to give me what I need. In fact, He leads me. He leadeth me. And here's another song that I've received question about. Before we get into the song, I want us to stop for just a minute and think about what the background of this song is. And I've got a little story to say here, and then because it points to the direction we need to go in Scripture regarding this. This song was written by a Baptist preacher, Joseph Henry Gilmore, way back a long time ago, during the time of the Civil War, in fact. It was originally a poem that he wrote. He had preached a sermon on Psalm 23, and after the service, they went to the home of some of the members there who were friends, and they were discussing the sermon and how it applied to their present situation, their current things that were going on in this great nation during the time of the Civil War, how Psalm 23 would apply in that. And during that conversation, he wrote down hurriedly some words, and it is basically the words of this song. That poem, he handed it to his wife and never really thought about it again. About 3 years later, he was trying out for a congregation somewhere else, and he did what I've heard a lot, I've noticed a lot of preachers do. Walk into a new church building, one of the first things they do, they look at two things. They look to see what version of Bibles are in the pews. But maybe even before that, they look at the psalm book. They look at the name on the psalm book, and if they recognize, okay, if they don't, then they pick the psalm book up and start looking through the psalms. Because those things tell us, and I'd advise you to do the same thing, by the way, those things tell us a little bit about that congregation. What kind of songs do they sing? And when he opened the book and started looking through it, he saw a song there. He saw this song there, his poem, set to music. You see, what he didn't know is his wife had submitted it to a magazine, and they published it. Somebody else saw it. Bradbury, I think, is the name that wrote the music. But somebody else saw it, wrote music to it, and they published it as a song. But I say that not to talk so much about that particular story. It's interesting. But I say that because it points us the direction that the mind was in regards to this song. Psalm 23. And I think understanding that the thought process is from Psalm 23, and you don't have to know this story to do that. You look in our psalm book and it says Psalm 23 right up underneath the title, if I remember correctly. I know in some psalm books it does. This one may say Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Well, we'll touch on that in a little bit. But I think it's easy for us to read this song and see Psalm 23. Could have at least been a partial inspiration for this song. You remember Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How blessed it is to have the Lord lead us. That's what this song talks about. Jesus, God, leading us. Now the question that arises regarding this song is in regards to the phrase, by His own hand. The chorus says, He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand, He leadeth me. And that phrase, by His hand, is in two of the three verses as well. And the question raised, why doesn't this song say, by His word? Because God leads us by His word. And when I read that question, it makes me wonder if my wife is the one that wrote that one down. Because that sounds like the kind of question she would ask me. Why didn't they just say, by His word, instead of by His hand? Well, my short answer, that would not fit the intimacy of the relationship that this hymn is trying to illustrate. This hymn is pointing to the closeness we have with God as He leads us. When I read Psalm 23, oftentimes when I'm reading that psalm and thinking about it in regards to my own life and my own travels through this world, the struggles that I have to deal with, I envision myself with Jesus walking right beside me. And at least there are some instances when I think about, I probably would want to hold His hand as we walk. You ever seen a parent and child walking down the road and they come to a certain part of the neighborhood or somewhere on the road? Maybe they come to an intersection and they reach over and grab that child's hand and hold on to it until they walk past that. And then the child may be pulling away. And they may let go later. Or they're walking through the store and they're in a hurry. They need to get things done and they're having to go past the toy department. What does the mom do? She grabs that child's hand and holds it firm because she doesn't want them running off into the toy aisle. That's the imagery I get from this song. By His hand, He leads me. His hand guiding me along the path of life. Whether it's a comforting hand on my shoulder in a time of struggle or difficulty or hand on my back, kind of gently guiding and directing me, or clasping my hand, or even me clasping His. That image represents a loving guy, a protector, a parent, one who is vividly concerned with my well-being. He wants to make sure that I stay on the path, that I don't get distracted, that I don't get pulled away. And you know, sometimes we even, as children, would reach out for our parents' hand when we came to a place that seemed dangerous or we might have concerns with it. We need God's hand to guide us safely through this life. And I want you to know, this is imagery that, it's not man-made imagery, this is scriptural imagery. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, Isaiah 42 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, and I know this is out of order from what they are on the screen. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. When God took Israel out of Egypt, He says, I took them by the hand. How did He bring them out of Egypt? By His word and great power. He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. 10 times He told Pharaoh, let my people go. And then they snuck out in the middle of the night after God had attacked their firstborn. Just like God had planned it after all of those. But Jeremiah records for us that God says, I took them by the hand to lead them out. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. The image I get here is God calling out to Israel, why don't you reach out to me? Do you not think that my hand is sufficient to bring you out of that? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Is my hand shortened that I cannot rebuke? I'm put in mind of Adam in the garden. After they had committed the sin, Adam went and hid himself when he heard God walking in the garden. Did Adam think that he could reach? He could go so far that God could not reach him. You see, the image of God's hand in protection, in guidance, in rebuke is very prevalent throughout the pages of Scripture. The idea of God leading us does not simply only mean that we have to look at it as God leading us with His Word. Certainly it is through His Word that He does lead us with His hand. But the imagery, the intimacy in that imagery, I think, is one thing that we need to keep in mind. And understand, there's a number of other psalms where this idea of holding hands with God is very prevalent. I mean, there's one titled, Jesus, Hold My Hand. You ever sung that? How about hand in hand with Jesus? Or take my hand, precious Lord. Or here's one. Take my hand and lead me. You see, this imagery, we need to understand. Imagery is used to evoke the emotions and to get us to stop and think about things. And I think this song emphasizes the intimacy of our relationship with God, at least to some degree. When we look at the verses of this song, it gives us some comfort of knowing that God is always there to guide us in our way. He leads me. Oh, blessed thought, oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometime mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And if you didn't see a connection between this song and Psalm 23 before that verse makes it pretty vivid. But what that verse tells us is no matter what we're facing, even in the valley of the shadow of death, when difficulty arises, such as would have been prevalent at the time that poem, this song was written during the midst of the Civil War, or even in the midst of our own troubled times, God is with us, leading us in the right way. I'm reminded of the song Footprints of Jesus, and make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. How do we follow the steps? Well, we follow His Word. But that imagery of Him laying down the path for us to walk, to follow along behind, is important to helping us grasp and hold on to those things. When thoughts about death and concerns about that begin to enter our mind, and we know that they do from time to time, the strength and peace that we as Christians have and that we hold on to in regards to our leaving this life or losing loved ones from this life come directly from our knowledge that God is with us all the way, even through death. God, through Christ, has shown us that death is not something to be feared. It's not something that is an end. In fact, it's just a step through Jordan, to use the imagery of Scripture, into eternal bliss for those who belong to God. Why? Because God is leading us. Whether it is pulling us along, pulling us away from those things we ought not get into, or a strengthening force for us to hold on to protect ourselves, with a gentle hand guiding and directing us without even really seeming to, as a parent might guide a child sometimes. When my task on earth is done, when by God's grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. What a wonderful thought for those who are weary from the journey through this life. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand, He's personally involved. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand, He leadeth me. The Creator guides us through life and death. What should I fear if I have the Creator as close to me as a hand? What should I be concerned with? What might get in my way? Well, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Paul says nothing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not a force strong enough to separate us if we hold the hand of our God and walk with Him. Now, that doesn't mean we can't let go. And of course, that's where our problem lies. We let go. You see, we have a choice. We can either walk, call a sign, a song again, hand in hand with Jesus each day, or we can try to walk on our own. When we walk on our own, we will fail. When we walk with God, He will keep us. He will hold us. He will support us. He will guide us. He will protect us. And even if we do fall, His hand is there to lift us up and help us to continue our walk. Question for each of us is, am I willing to hold God's hand, so to speak, while I walk through life? Or am I like so many children that are get up into the 13 and 14 age range and want to be distanced from my parents, not let people know? At least faith. Walk with God, and He will guide you home. He will walk with you through Jordan, through death, no matter what you face. If you look this morning and you find that you have let go, we urge you to come back. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that relationship with Him. You're outside the bounds of salvation, and you need to come to Him to find that strength and that courage and that intimate relationship that will hold you firm through the troubles and trials of life and carry you through to be with Him for eternity. That happens by being obedient to His Word. Through reading and studying and hearing His Word, you can come to know what God expects of you. You can come to know His will. And if you will submit yourself to it, you can be saved. You can enter into a relationship with God, become a part of His family by being buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, and you rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. When you do that, you become a part of the body of Christ. You're not added to some denomination. You're not added to some man-made congregation even. You're added to the family of God. And you submit to His will in complete obedience. But if you've done that and you've relaxed your hold upon Christ, you've slipped away, you've committed sin, we encourage you to repent of it and pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Because we want to walk with God through this life. And if we can assist you in getting things right with God, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing to encourage you?